So I'm turning this morning to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. I'd like to read the first two verses. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And we're looking at this man, and it teaches us really about how we can become accustomed or very used to deformity. This man has become accustomed, very much used to his deformity. And it presents us with a number of lessons that we want to reflect upon. This is after Pentecost. The Lord Jesus Christ had come, had died on the cross of Calvary, and purchased forgiveness of sins for those who would trust him. He's gone to heaven. He promised that his spirit will come upon his disciples. What that means was that he would come and dwell in their hearts in a special way, so that he would empower them to bear witness. They had that great work to do, to go everywhere around the world to tell them about the love of Christ and how they may find the Savior. And so the spirit has been given. Now, the purpose, another purpose of that, as I said, is to strengthen these, his own disciples, we are now calling them apostles, to go everywhere and to preach. These apostles were supposed to be the very original representatives of the Lord, the very original witnesses, and because of that, it was the purpose of God that he would accompany their works with miracles. He will let them do miracles, in fact, miracles very much like that of their Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, to show clearly that these have been with him. These have been with the Lord, and they are his representatives. And so these apostles were commissioned to do these miracles also, apart from their work of preaching. And as I said, as the original eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, preachers today, including myself, are not original eyewitnesses. We only bear witness because the Bible is giving us the record of what happened. But these were supposed to be eyewitnesses, and so God gave them that power, that commission to do miracles also. He had sent them to do this. So Peter and John were going into the temple, and they would do one of these miracles with the same purpose. But it has lessons to teach us. Not just a miracle, not just to prove them to be the Lord's apostles, but also to teach us something about what God does also for the soul. These miracles show us that God does not only have the power to heal and change the body, but also to do wonderful things for our souls, for us, and to bring us to himself. And so that's what will be our reflections this morning. Now, let's begin with that passage in verse 1 there. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, the ninth hour being 3 p.m. The Jews had three periods of prayer, 9 in the morning, 12 in the noon, and then 3 p.m. And so this is their last prayer for the day. And Peter and John were going there. Were they going there to pray? We cannot be sure. But we know that knowing that the Savior has sent them, they were probably enabled to know that they were supposed, they were to go to this place and to work and represent the Lord there. It doesn't seem they were going to join the Jewish prayer this time, knowing that their whole system had come to an end at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were only going there to take advantage of the opportunity they would have to speak for the Lord. Now verse 2. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried. This is always a kind of emphasis to remind us that this man has never tasted what it is like to walk. And so his legs have never functioned since he was born. And you know, this is always a very neat representation of us. All of us, until we are converted, never know what it is to walk with God. Some people think it's only trying to keep some commandments, and then we think we are walking with God. Until we are converted, none of us know what it is to walk with God. But and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. So this is where they laid this man. This is a very popular gate, because at this gate there was a large number of persons that would pass through this gate. This gate actually is one of the gates that you pass through as you move from the court of the Gentiles into the court of the Jews. The Jews had a huge temple and had several courts, a court for the women, you have the court for the Gentiles, you have the court for the Jews. And so if you're moving from the court of the Gentiles into the court of the Jews, well, this is one of the gates, and it was the most popular that you will pass through. Now, it's called Beautiful because it's really beautiful. It was a folded door, they tell us now, and it's as tall as 50 feet and wide as 40 feet. And we are told it has decorations of gold upon it, as well as what is being called the Corinthian brass, used to decorate this gate. And so most people travel this way. Why did this man come to sit at this gate? It's interesting, though. I do not want to waste your time with that, because it has a number of thoughts that is often brought up. Why did this man not decide, for example, to sit at the gate that enters into the Gentile courts, but decided to come to sit at the gate? All those who brought him, whether it was at his request or that of those who brought him, to sit at the gate that leads into the court of the Jews. It is sometimes suggested this man would be a Jew, obviously, otherwise he wouldn't go to that gate. And it is suggested that this man, in spite of his condition as a lame person, was still a very proud Jew. He will have nothing to do with the Gentiles, as he doesn't want to go anywhere near them. He would rather go and sit by the gate of the Jews and here receive alms. Now, this is a little harsh, isn't it? Because we can't really be sure exactly why. There's another consideration, you know. You can also think that this man may have been brought here because he knows that it is the Jews that God had given instructions to be supporting the weak. And so possibly he knew that, so the Jews, you get something from them. For the Gentiles, you can't be sure, because no law commands them to give to people who had need. And so, most probably, for any one of those reasons, this man is put in. And he expected a lot of money. And this, because it's a large concourse of people through these gates, he will surely have a good money by the close of the day. But friend, this is the striking part. Verse 3. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. This man is expecting nothing, only alms. Even when Peter and John came around, obviously we're not saying this to blame him. He doesn't know them. He cannot expect anything. He probably, apart from the years gone by where he heard that the Lord Jesus Christ performed miracles on the cripple, what else has he seen again? And so can we expect him to really expect any wonderful thing? But friend, that's where the instruction is. You know, one of the saddest things, my dear friends, is when people go to the house of the Lord and they don't expect anything. They expect a mere routine. It's quite sad that they don't expect to be blessed in any particular way. It's a mere old thing. We always go to the house of the Lord. We are going today also. And then we just go through the motions, go through the routine. We are done. We're going home. And this is quite sad, especially when the man had a problem. And he could not expect anything. Only alms. Alms from the people who get into the temple. And that's all that he was expecting. Friends, it's quite sad, I have to ask you. Do you go to the house of the Lord expecting anything at all? It's the house of the Lord. It's God's house. I don't know whether it is still there. The young persons, at least those of us who are old can remember, are there not some uncles and aunties that any time you are going into their house, you can expect something? It's not possible that I'll go to auntie so-and-so's house. It's not possible that I'll go to uncle so-and-so's house and I'll come back home empty-handed. You rule that out. Oh, when I get there. I only have to get there on, say, weekend, and I'm sure to come away with something. You go there with some expectation. Oh, friends, what a sad thing it is to go to the house of the Lord, and I'm only going there to fulfill a routine. No expectations, nothing. I'm not going because I long to be touched and blessed, and perhaps in a way as never before. There's a disappointment, I believe, to the house of the Lord. But especially if you're not a Christian, you go to the house of the Lord and you are simply going. Then you simply go in there because it's Sunday. It's Sunday, you don't sit at home. As for me, my Sundays are special. I don't go anywhere. I'm going to church. And that's all. Nothing. But all this while you are a beggar. You're an unbeliever. You do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a beggar. You are only trying to collect bits and pieces in this world. You are, as it were, holding a ball in your hand and expecting passers-by, whoever they are, to drop in something. You are a beggar. You are only sitting there reading all manner of things from the internet and watching all manner of things on the television and selecting bits and pieces here and there. You have no power of discernment. You cannot discern what is suitable and what is not suitable, what is healthy and what is not healthy, because your own heart is not healthy. As long as that thing is very suitable to your taste, you will go for it and you will keep watching, you keep listening, and you don't care about this. Now, all this is my case, and yet I go to the house of the Lord and I'm simply shut off. I think that's what church, we simply go there, listen to some things and sing some nice hymns and then go home. And nothing else, my dear friends. Oh, this is sad. I long to erase the expectation, because friends, it is true. Whilst it is true that sometimes God often will break through our unexpectancy to bless, the rule is He only blesses those who are expectant. I go to His house and I'm expecting to have light and understanding and to have my heart challenged, to have my eyes opened, to have perhaps my stubborn will challenged afresh and giving grace to go to the Lord and to beg Him and cry to Him to help and bless me. Any expectations, friends? Now, look at what happens, because these apostles were trying to help this man, and they did it so perfectly, and it's so always interesting to bring it to our notice. So I go to verse 4. Look at verse 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Why did he say that? Peter and John are also passing by. This crippled person, whether he's holding a ball or his bare hand, is expecting something from them. And probably looking sternly on their faces, just to draw their attention and get a few coins in his bowl or something. And then Peter looks at him very straight on and says, "Look on us." Why did Peter say this? Now, if it were a different kind of study, it would be so beautiful to go through scripture to see how many times before the Lord blesses people, or when the Lord is blessing people, He gets all their attention first. He gets all the attention first. "Look on us," Peter is saying. Now, let your mind move away from everything else. Look upon us, look at us, because, I'm reading into the passage, because you will have something far greater. Something far greater than an alms from us. Look on us. Friends, even this as a lesson for us. Do you know that? Do you know, friends? The very moment you begin to take the Lord seriously and you are concerned about your soul, if you truly desire to become a Christian, let me tell you something that happens. And it's usually very beautiful to observe it in people. This is one of the beautiful sights for preachers. You know, you'll be somebody maybe coming to church. And you can see, you know, sometimes it's easy to see, not every time, but sometimes it's easy to see. The person comes to church and he comes fairly regularly. And he comes, and you can almost see on his face that he's entirely absent-minded. He's simply here because it's Sunday. And so he's here. And that goes on, say, a few weeks, a few months, sometimes even a few years. And then, one day, you begin to realize this person's attention is so riveted, so fixed upon spiritual things. Previously, his thoughts are divided over a number of things. He didn't argue with you that he needs salvation. He agrees with you that salvation is the greatest thing. He agrees with you that to become a child of God is the best thing anyone to taste. But these things haven't gripped him yet. These things haven't become his sole focus yet. It is only one of those things, one of those important things, as equal as anything else. No, people like those have never yet really begun to seek the Lord. When the Lord blesses what they hear or what they read for themselves, then their thoughts become entirely fixed upon that one thing. As if nothing else is important. As if nothing else matters in life. As if nothing else is worthy of their energies. It is this one thing: to be saved, to have my sins washed away, to be changed, and to be made a child of God. This one thing now grips them, and it's all they want to hear about, and it is all they want to think about. When we see people like this, we see that surely they are now looking the right way. They are now entirely desirous of spiritual blessing, and they will enter by the mercy of God into salvation. So this is quite helpful, friends. Look on us. Let your thoughts be fixed upon this one thing. Are you having a number of things dividing your attention and mind? Are you having your attention drawn aside so that you know that spiritual things are important, but other things are equally important to your mind? Oh, friends, they would hinder you until you come to the point where you realize it is the Lord chiefly you need, and you need to come to. Friends, let me go on to what Peter said. Verse 5. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. What was this man expecting? It's a bit of a guesswork. We do not know exactly what this man was expecting at this time. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Silver and gold have I none. Well, Peter was speaking for himself. He wasn't simply brushing off the man's interest. He was being very sincere. Christians never try to hide behind different excuses for something they do. No, they are very forthright and honest with all they deal with. And so Peter isn't just wanting to brush off the man and saying that, well, I don't have money with me. Peter was being very sincere with this man. Silver and gold have I none, because he didn't have that much. The disciples, the apostles of the Lord, didn't have that much. And so he tells him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so this is what Peter has, and he's giving to this man. Friends, let me just mention this. In our churches, and let me begin with even preachers, like Peter said, preachers, Christ preachers, are never expected to be wealthy persons. We are never expected to be wealthy. That's the rule. There may be a few exceptions, which I wouldn't get into now, but as a rule. And material gifts, material gains, are not the things we expect most from churches and the Lord's people. We do not go to church. The church is not here. The Lord's people are not here primarily to offer some material gifts. Christians do that, and we are delighted to relieve people. Some people think the church is the worth of a church. It's simply a kind of a social body that relieves people. Again, I repeat, we are happy to do that. But my dear friends, we do far more. We have a work only us, the church, can do. We have a work only Christians can do. You cannot assign that to any group whatsoever in the whole world. Only us can do that. Don't look upon churches as merely a place to go for some kind of friendship and social relief and things like that. Well, you'll miss the point. No, the church is here for far greater purposes than that. And friends, so Peter goes on in that passage in verse 6. Then Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. This is what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Why did he add Jesus Christ of Nazareth? They have despised him as a Nazarene. They have despised the Lord Jesus Christ as that Nazarene. And he is the one who had been crucified and humiliated and crucified. Peter is careful to let them realize the same person you humiliated and crucified is the same person that is risen. Not, we are not just saying it, see him at work. He is at work right now doing wonderful things among people who come to him. And so Peter means every word here. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. We cannot offer you monies. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This is what we are giving you. We are giving you the Savior who is able to heal and give you wholeness. Oh friends, this is the best we can give you. And we are happy to tell people, this is the very best we can give you, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Why? Because he can do that which we cannot do for you. There's that which only he does. Even us who are preachers, even churches, we only point people towards. We don't have power to do that. We point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, despised, crucified, but risen and reigning. What is it that he only can do? He only, of course, can wash away your sins. It's obvious, isn't it? No one has the power for that. Only he can wash away your sins and do so kindly with you. And that's a fact. The Lord Jesus Christ alone can deal very sincerely and thoroughly with you. My dear friends, if you sincerely desire to become a Christian, that should be a comfort. Think of this. Supposing to become a Christian means doing some things to please a pastor, a church, a group of persons. Well, you can easily do that. You can easily accomplish that. Sometimes in offices, and this thing is quite common, and wherever those persons who have had any positions of authority know this kind of thing, in all the people that are under you, those who try to help you accomplish your aims as a leader or as an important officer, you would realize, if you would watch very carefully, there will be those who would not be responsible and know their way of working. They work this way. Whenever a duty is given, say, the responsibility is that we should all go out there and carry out some responsibility, and the leader gives the instruction, everyone must be out there and be carrying out this particular work. Now there'll be those kind of, there may be many of you, there may be these ones, they are not interested in listening to what has been told. They are not interested in going there to do what has been told. But how will they get their way out? And what they do, It's just simply trying to do something to please the leader, to win his special favor, to get his special interest. So he becomes that kind of person whom, even though he will not go out there to do the things he's been asked to do, he will not be punished, or he will not be reproved, or anything like that. There are people like this everywhere. It's very difficult for them, and often we say they succeed very much if the leader is very selfish. He comes to simply do something for him. And the leader is so pleased, he's gratified, and so well, he can simply exempt this person. He's a special favor, something like that. Now, why am I telling you those? If it were possible that salvation should come through some kind of something that a leader should do for you, well, of course, you can find your way of bribing him off with a kind of some nice gestures or something like that. Oh, friends, this is it. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he has to deal with you. You cannot bribe him off with anything. He knows your heart. He knows who you really are. And he can deal with you exactly as you are. Friend, this should be a happy message to those who are sincere. He knows where my problems are. He knows the sins I've been wrestling with. He knows the shame I've often felt over my wickedness. He knows this kind of uncleanness within which I cannot tell anyone. He knows it. He's aware of it. And he's able to bless me and help me. Oh, friends, this is how important it is, my dear friends. So, we offer you the Lord Jesus Christ. He only can bless and help. This is all we have, friends. This is all we can offer you, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and know him, to come and taste what it is to have your sins forgiven you, to come and taste what it is like to have your heart truly changed. Oh, he only can change it thoroughly and entirely and fully and exactly. Oh, would you come to him? Would you come to him in repentance? Come seeking him that he may deal with you. Would you do that? Look at this is all we have. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This is going to be a work of power. It is his name. In the name of Jesus means at his commission, according to his will, under his approval. And so it is, my dear friends. So, verse 7. And he took him by the right hand, this is Peter, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Why did Peter do this? Because he was sure this man would be blessed, and so he's only giving him an assistance. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Verse 8, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And friends, that is what happened, my dear friends. Peter holds his hand to help him up because he was sure there will be blessing. But you see, the power came from outside himself, because we are told that there was a verse 7 again, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. It didn't generate it itself, it received it. And this is quite graphic. This is Dr. Luke describing these things. So the help came from outside himself. Energy entered into him. And this man discovered, surprisingly, that he could stand, that he could begin to walk, he could even begin to exercise, as it were, jump up and down, to try the legs and see whether they're truly strong and firm, as it seemed to be. And so, strength came outside himself to move this man and to make him able to walk. And friends, so it is. We are always careful to remind people, for you to become a child of God, something must come from the Lord into you. He must manifest His power in your heart and life. He has to work in you. It's not something generated within yourself. Nowadays, I think I've determined not to do this again, and I have fresh resolutions. I'm saying I'm not doing this, doing that. That isn't Christianity, my dear friends. It's coming to the realization that I have no strength. I am such a weakling in the presence of sin, and have all those kind of sins that easily overpower me, and I'm weak before it. And I go to the Lord and I ask Him for mercy. I ask Him to wash and change me, and I ask Him to make me new. And strength is given me. He washes away my sins and He gives me new strength to be able to say no to ungodliness. Power must come outside from myself to melt my stubborn will and to make me more willing and obedient to follow the Lord. My friend, this is how we come to become the children of God. And friends, I ask you, have you tasted the strength and power to lift you up from a life of disobedience? Have you been washed? Have you been changed? Have you realized the Lord has done something in my heart and life which I could never have done? Have you tasted that? That is what the Lord does in conversion. Something so wonderful. One hymn writer said, I am amazed that my pride is gone. I am surprised that it is gone, because I never knew how it went. All I realize that now I have a new heart, a new desire, a new interest, a new aspiration, a new thing that rejoices my heart, special and entirely different from anything I have known before. Friends, and I want to begin to come to the close on these words. Look there in verse 8. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. This man was the beggar. People were surprised. Look at verse 9 and 10. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Everybody saw it. This isn't a secret thing. Everybody saw it. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And so it is, my dear friends. Everybody saw it. And this man is now entering the temple not as a beggar. He's a fellow worshipper. He's no longer there to ask for alms. He is a happy worshipper like all the others. Friends, when the Savior changes us and we are converted, one of the amazing things that is sure to happen, you come among the Lord's people and you are not coming to expect things. You are not coming just to get things for me. You are part as a co-laborer with them. I'm also a fellow worshipper. I used to come here only interested in having friends, only interested in perhaps having some relief or something like that. Here am I now. I'm a fellow worshipper. I'm here to worship. I'm here to worship the Lord with you and to adore and praise this God. I'm also aware of something He's done for me. Friends, what is it that enables Christians to worship? It is this: they are very clearly aware of God's power that had worked in their hearts. They can think of Calvary. They can think of the salvation in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, went to the cross of Calvary to bear away the punishment of sin for us. And for me, they realize it. He suffered in my place, and He earned heaven. He earned contact with God. For His sake, this God is my God. For His sake, I can taste what it is to know answers to prayer. For His sake, I can be made free from that stubborn heart that ever ruled me and that made me a slave, ever dictating my steps, ever dictating my choices and my reaction to situations. Now I am a child of God, ruled by Him. I am His. I come to His house and these things fill my head. I will not come, as I mentioned at the beginning, as a dry routine. It's Sunday. My Sundays I don't stay at home. We reflect afresh. What debt I owe. How much I owe the Lord. How much I must come afresh with a truly willing, a praising lip, reflecting afresh that mercy and forgiveness in Christ. Friends, when the Savior saves you, you will know what it is to praise God. You will know what it is to praise Him indeed. Praise to Him will become truly meaningful, will become real. It will not become dry. You will come willingly. You will come happily. You will find pleasure and joy in praising the Lord. The house of the Lord will become the best place for you. Many people that have been converted often say this: when you are converted and the Lord changes you, of course, washes away your sins and changes you, then He changes the places of your interests. Let that person be that kind whose previous places of interest is maybe sitting among friends and having conversation and drinking and things like this. Well, that change. His desire is for the house of the Lord. Not just to go there. Not just to go and see people. No, friends. We want to stress this. Not just I'm going there because that's how I see some of my best friends. Well, we are thankful for good friends. But I'm going there because I'm going to the Lord. I'm going to the house of the Lord. It is the same Spirit that would awaken in you what we call the spirit of prayer. You get up in the morning and you say, I have an errand with the Lord. I must go to His feet this morning and reflect afresh upon Him. I must go and stand amazed at who He is and offer Him praise and thanks and yield up my heart afresh to Him. You become a spiritual person. Spiritual person because spiritual exercises are your chiefest interest. Communion with God. Learning at His feet. The Bible, listen to or read and having power over you. Worship to adore Him and admire God and to desire Him rule over you. It's the ultimate of worship. I desire Him to rule over me because I've seen Him afresh. His wonder and His greatness, friends, it comes only by conversion when the Savior has touched you. Friends, I have to close, but let's read this and I'm done. There again, verse 9 and 10. And all the people saw Him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was He who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto Him. Friends, I want to suggest earnestly to you that the greatest wonder you would ever taste. It's sad. I'm not the only preacher to have to inject this into what I'm going to say. Nowadays it's become necessary for people's help. It may be that perhaps you know persons that call themselves Christians. Perhaps the only thing that is different is that they are very regular churchgoers. And of course a few nice bits and pieces here. They do not seem to have God as they are all. They do not seem to have God as all they ever have. And their greatest pleasure and joy. And so there's nothing wonderful in them. And so you think, when we say that to become a Christian is the most wonderful thing, you think it's merely a kind of a blurb, something to sell off our idea to you. Friends, no, it's not true. To come to know the Lord, to have your sins forgiven you, to become no longer a slave to disobedience and stubbornness, to be renewed in your heart and to be infused with new principles, so that now you can delight in God. God becomes real to you. You know what it is to stand amazed at Him and to bow the heart in happy submission to Him, and to be granted the grace to trust Him, to trust the Lord, to depend upon Him, to become a man or woman of prayer who truly look to the Lord for all things. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. The God you've been talking about now becomes so real and personal, and your own Father. This is the most wonderful thing to happen. And this is the wonderful thing this man saw when he was healed. He clave to Peter and John, we believe. He saw far more. May you come to Him. Come to Him. Repent of sin. Trust in the Savior. Come genuinely. Yield to Him all your heart. Trust entirely in Him. And He will bless you. He will hear you and wash you and change you. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank Thee that we can, as it were, offer Him to a dying, miserable world that knows nothing of solid pleasure and solid treasure. Oh Lord, we are amazed that we can be sent on such a wonderful mission. We plead with Thee this morning that Thou would open hearts, Thou would grant that our friends that hear these things will have their own hearts stirred to desire to truly know Thee and to be made new, washed in the blood of Christ, and have their hearts changed and brought to Thee to communion and fellowship with Thyself. O gracious Father, bless us this morning, that it may be the portion of some of our friends to seek Thee this morning and find Thee. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.